Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, continue our study of spiritual stability. As I have been doing, we are gleaning the principles out of these verses with respect to spiritual stability, but I'm reading the entire section so that we can maintain the context of what it is that is being taught here in this entire passage, the first 9 verses. So I'll read those 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. And remember, as I read these words, you're hearing the very Word of God, and you and I are responsible to apply all it is that we read and hear together. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We have been studying this subject for several weeks now, the subject of spiritual stability, and at the very beginning, we said that our belief about God, what we believe about God, is foundational to understanding how it is that we can be spiritually stable. Paul gives us the context and that foundation in verse 1 where he tells them that they should stand firm in the Lord. That spiritual stability is rooted, if you will, it finds its foundation or its possibility in the fact that we worship a God who does not move. That we are able to build our lives on a foundation that does not shift and it does not shake. And we can count on that because God is faithful to His promises. As I said before, when we are faithless, He remains faithful always. And so we cannot understand what spiritual stability is, much less put it into practice, if we first don't have a right view of God. And that is a God who does not move, a God who is stable, a God who is our foundation. He is not like the sand that shifts and moves, and the Bible exhorts us not to build on such a foundation, but rather He is the one who is the solid rock, who is the foundation of everything that is, who has created everything that is. And if we build our lives on Him and on His Word, then we can have spiritual stability. Now what I'd like to do very quickly is to review the principles that we have seen up to this point from the text. The first one being this, is that spiritual stability grows when we maintain or cultivate harmony and peace in the body of Christ. That's in verses 2 and 3. You see Paul there exhorting two women that he loved dearly. There was some kind of conflict going on between them to resolve their differences. And in addition to that, if they were having some difficulty getting together, he exhorted one who knew them and who could assist them in that resolution process to take action. Because spiritual stability can only grow when the environment in which we try to become stable is itself a stable environment. We cannot expect spiritual stability to flourish and to grow if we are in the midst of an unstable environment. So the church, the body of Christ, must be characterized by peace and love and not conflict. The second principle is this, is that spiritual stability grows when we maintain a spirit of joy. We saw that in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now note there that the apostle is not saying rejoice for the sake of rejoicing. He says rejoice in the Lord. Just like standing firm is in the Lord, so rejoicing is in the Lord, not in circumstances. We don't build our stability on that which we see it that at any given time being that which we can trust in or which brings us joy, because ultimately everything other than God will fail us. It will change. It will shift. It will move. So we rejoice not in circumstances, whether they're good or bad. We rejoice in the Lord, who is always good. And His promises are certain. We rejoice in Him, and that's how come we can always rejoice, that it's possible to do that, even in the midst of adversity. We thank the Lord for His faithfulness. We thank the Lord for His promises, and we rejoice in those truths because they are what will, in fact, get us through and increase our stability. And the third principle we saw is that spiritual stability grows and we learn to accept less than what we think we are due. We saw that in the first part of verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Your gentleness, or your yieldingness, or your forbearance. There's different words that are used there in different translations, but they are all moving the same direction. And that is that we are not to see ourselves as inherently entitled to everything that we want. But rather we understand, because of Christ and because of His redemption and because of what it tells us about our lives, we're thankful for whatever it is that we can get. Everything is a bonus. The Christian sees it that way because we understand our sin. As John MacArthur said in his commentary, when you expect nothing, demand nothing, and rightfully assess your sinfulness and know you deserve nothing, then you don't mind when you get nothing. I love that quote because that's exactly the context or the framework in terms of which we should understand this. We are yielding, we are humble, we are forbearing. We're not, as the culture at large, as our world today is obsessed with individual rights and getting what it is that we want at all costs. Rather, we receive graciously and we are forbearing. And then last week, in the last couple of weeks actually, we saw the fourth principle, which is this, that spiritual stability grows when we rest with a confident faith in the Lord. You see, the way that we handle problems is at its root, theological, not attitudinal. At its root, we understand that things that come into our lives are because God is sovereign over even our problems. He is in control of everything, and nothing that comes into our lives is outside of His control. And we rest and we take comfort in that. That's what he's striving at in the latter part of verse 5 and then verse 6, where he says, the Lord is near. He's not far from you. He's not removed. This isn't some deistic understanding of God out there as the creator, but he just kind of winds up the world and just sees whichever way it's going to go. But rather, he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows every word that we're going to pray before we pray it. And he certainly knows our adversity and our struggles. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and we rest with a confident faith in the Lord. We don't see ourselves as being able to muster up this strength and be able to accomplish these things on our own, but rather we see that we are entirely and wholly dependent on Christ, who will get us through. But unless our view of God is one of His absolute sovereignty and His absolute control and His absolute involvement and His providence in worldly affairs, then we cannot have spiritual stability. So then, today what I want to look at is the next principle, which I think the apostle brings out in verses 6 through 7, and that is the issue of thankful prayer. Here Paul is not talking so much about the theology of prayer. There's lots of verses that do that. But rather, I think what Paul is focusing on is the importance of prayer and our attitude or our disposition towards God when we pray. We're going to be coming back to that quite a bit. What is our attitude towards God when we pray? What is our disposition toward God when we are praying, especially about adversity and struggles that would seem to shake our stability in Christ or come against it? And what I want you to see this morning is that spiritual stability grows when we react to problems with thankful prayer. Spiritual stability grows when we react to problems with thankful prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Three things that I want to look at with respect to how spiritual stability grows when we react to problems with thankful prayer. The first is this. Prayer to God ought to be the first thing we do when adversity arises. Prayer to God ought to be the first thing. Not damage control, but the first thing that we do when adversity arises. Look at verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The assumption here is that when the troubles come, we're going to cry out to God at some point in time, aren't we? We all do that as believers. When the troubles come, we're going to cry out to God. The question is, when are we going to do that? And it's more often the case than not, because of human nature, because of our inherent belief that we are able to do things on our own and manipulate or work our way out of circumstances, that we'll hold that off till we get to the end. When we've all run out of strength, when our gas tank is empty, we're not able to muster anything up, then I'm going to go to God and I'm going to ask Him to help me out. Paul says it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. The first thing we do is we go to God when adversity arises. We don't do that as damage control. We do that as the very foundation of increasing our spiritual stability so that we are able to get through that adversity. Many of you know this past week, you can hear it in me, but my family has really had it over the last month. My wife with pneumonia. In this past week, both my children had 105 temperatures. And I was down teaching at Veritas School, teaching the class that I teach each week, and I got the call that my son's fever had not gone down, even with a cool bath. And so I decided to leave and to go out and be with Debbie at the doctor's office. And the whole time that I'm leaving, I'm rushing out. Doreen Strickland, who's the one who oversees the school during the day, she said, drive carefully. But I'm flying out President Street, and you know, one of the things that's so frustrating is practicing what you preach. That is so blame inconvenient, you know? But I'm driving along, and it just hits me. What did I just preach last Sunday? What did I just say to a room full of people about trusting in a sovereign God? And so I started praying. And I said, Lord, grant me your peace. I know you're in control of this. You love him more than I could ever love him. Give me your peace. And I was able to get peace, even in that. Not let anxiety overcome me to the point where not only would I be taking my own life into jeopardy by speeding, but, as you know, risking getting tickets and other things, which I do infrequently. But God granted me his peace. And I was able for a moment to catch a glimpse of the eternal, which showed me just for a brief moment that my children are a blessing to me and are a gift from God to me for me to care for, but ultimately they are in his care. And to know that nothing that is happening this day is outside of his control and outside of his plan. Like I said last week, theologically, yay and amen, and we're carrying the flag. But when the rubber meets the road, it gets very difficult, doesn't it? But I'm here to tell you, it works. It works. He will grant his peace. Now again, we're not saying that we ought not to look at circumstances and have some concern. What we are saying is this: we don't allow it to overcome us. Notice Paul's contrast here that he creates. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. But he is setting that over and against the very beginning of the verse, which says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. In everything, pray. Don't be anxious about this. Don't worry about all the things that the world is caught up worrying in because they don't have it out. They don't have any stability. They don't have anything to look to. Don't be like them. Rather, reflect in your own life the attitude of thankful prayer to God that He is the God who is in control, and this is not outside of His providence. This is not outside of His sovereignty. He knows it better than you know it. Anxiety and worry only breed more of the same, and they produce instability. I love the verse in Matthew 6:27. Right in the midst of that whole section where Jesus is talking about not worrying, but he says, who of you by worrying thinks you can add a single hour to your life? Jesus goes for the whole gamut in one swift stroke, doesn't he? Not just about clothes, not just about food, not just about general provisions. He says, who among you by worrying thinks that you can add a single hour to your life? It's interesting. In Hebrews 9:27, it tells us it is appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, God's sovereignty extends from end to end. He's appointed the time and place of our birth in Acts chapter 17. It tells us that. And in Hebrews 9:27, He's appointed the time and place of our death. So who, by worrying, thinks they can add a single hour to their life? It makes no sense. You see, what Christ wants for you and what He wants for me is for us to be stable and firm, trusting in that sovereignty, knowing that the end has been planned from the beginning, as Isaiah tells us. And He cares for you. To cast all your burdens on Him, not to try to bear them yourself, as we are so prone to doing. Try to work it out ourselves. Which leads me then to the second point. Not only is prayer to God to be the first thing that we do when adversity arises, but prayer to God is to be thankful prayer. Verse 6, He says, in everything, be sure, pray and present petitions. But He says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is similar, I think, to rejoicing in the Lord always in terms of how we're to understand this. How are we to do this? Well, again, it's important for us to remember that our view of God matters. Our view of God matters. We're not thanking God for our adversity. We're not thanking God for the adversity. Now, I know there's some misunderstanding about that that goes on in the evangelical community. Kind of like when I was in high school, I went to the military academy. A lot of you know that, and when you get into trouble, you have to do push-ups or something like that, and you'd be down on the ground, and you do one, and then they would say, now say, thank you, sir, may I have another? Boom. Thank you, sir, may I have another? Boom. And you just do it on and on and on as if you're rejoicing in this abuse. We don't thank God for the adversity. We thank God for the fact that He is sovereign over even all of our adversity. And that is how we offer thankful prayer. We rejoice in the Lord because we're rejoicing in one who does not move, not in circumstances. We are thankful always in our prayers, not for the adversity, but because God is over even that adversity, and He is guiding us even through those trying times. We're not asking God to increase punishment on us or to increase adversity in our lives. We're thanking Him for the fact that He's Lord even over that, and He's going to use even those things to perfect us. So instead of crying out with anger and resentment towards God, we're to cry out with thanksgiving. Well, for what? What are we to cry out with thanksgiving for? Well, we could cry out with thanksgiving for this. In the midst of adversity, that He is the God of promise, who says He will not allow anything to come in your life which is greater than you can handle. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. We thank God for the fact that even in this adversity, He promises, everything that comes into my life is for my good and His glory. Thank God for that. Or we thank God for the fact that even in the midst of trials, He's allowing this to take place in our lives for a time that we might be perfected, that we might be grown up and matured in the faith. I want to look at a verse that speaks to that. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. A great one, to a whole chapter, which is good to speak to the issue of adversity. But I want to just look at verse 10. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You see, trying to find things to be thankful for in the midst of adversity isn't very difficult. We're not thanking God for the adversity. We're thanking God for the fact that even through the adversity that He allows, that is building us up, that is establishing us, that is creating more and more stability in our lives, He's not going to take us beyond that which we can handle. And everything that comes into our lives is ultimately for our good and His glory. We rejoice in that, knowing that this is not all that there is. And we look at the circumstance and say, I'm not going to be able to get through this. But rather, God has a purpose in this. Not the least of which is to bring Him glory for my good and to establish me as one of His children. So then the third point. The third point is this, is that the result of thankful prayer to God is His peace. And the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's all one connecting thought, by the way. Thanksgiving is a prerequisite to that peace. Thanksgiving is a prerequisite to that peace. When we trust God and we thank Him for His faithfulness, He will grant us that peace. As I was riding out President Street, going out to the doctor's office, that was what I had, just a glimpse of the eternal for just a moment, to be able to calm me down just enough to get my wits about me and to rest in a sovereign God and to know that He is caring for my children. He says this peace transcends all understanding. That's very common to the Apostle Paul, the kind of language and theology that he uses. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he talks about the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually appraised. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes no sense to them. Likewise, what do you think the people out there in the culture at large think of the Christian who is able to thank God even in the midst of their adversity? They go, what an idiot. You don't have a lick of sense. You're thanking God? I mean, look at all this. If that God is out there and He really loves you, why in the world is He leading you through this or allowing this to take place in your life? That's the way the world thinks. They don't know the promises of God, that He's not going to take me beyond that which I can handle. He's doing it all for my good and for His glory, and that He's allowing the suffering in my life for a time to establish me and to increase my faith in Him and my stability in Him. They don't get that. And if you listen to the world and you listen to the advisors of the world, they're going to tell you that you're a fool for believing in such a God because they simply do not understand. The peace of God transcends all understanding. It is not in accordance with human wisdom. It is in accordance with the revelation of God through His Word and His promises to you and to me that He will never back out on, ever. I want to close just with this thought. It always needs to be mentioned that this peace that we're talking about here is not given to just anyone who prays. It is given to those who are first at peace with God through Christ. We looked at Romans 5:1. Brad read it for the assurance that we've been justified in Christ and we now have peace with God. You see, there's so much smorgasbord theology out there, all kinds of religious perspectives that everybody grants validity to, and they think that they can all just tap into this divine power. The Christian faith says, no, there is a prerequisite. You have to first be at peace with God in your heart through Christ, and then this is yours. And that's something we have to always be mindful of. The Bible always tells us to make our calling and election sure. To always make sure that we are in the faith and that our hearts are inclined towards God. We seek to love Him. We seek to worship Him. We seek to praise Him. And we thank Him with thankful prayer for what it is, not only that He does through our times of adversity, what He has promised and what He will do, but we thank Him first and foremost that He has saved us from ourselves by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, every Christian wants to be more stable in You and have the assurance of the things that Scripture promises. And we confess to You, Lord, that we are often very quick to try to work our way out of our own mess, that we run from You rather than running to You, that we pray to You as a means of last resort and desperation rather than seeing that You're the one who is sovereign over all of our circumstances and that we need to trust in You first. Help us, Lord, to remember the importance of thankful prayer because it's hard during the times of adversity and frustration to be very thankful. But we know if we catch a glimpse of the eternal, if we catch a glimpse of what it is that You have promised and what it is that You have said You will do in our lives, that even in those times we can rejoice and we can give thanks to You. So help us to understand those truths and to apply them in our own lives as we seek to live out Your will for our lives until You come again. In Jesus' name, amen.